lookout this morning records the great provision that King David and the people of Israel made for the house of God. The building of the Lord's house was, of course, one of the greatest ambitions of the king's life. It had engrossed his mind. It had for some time now been swelling up within his heart. He intended with all his strength to erect the house of his God at Jerusalem. We discover even from the opening words of this passage that the actual privilege of building the house was given to David's son, Solomon. Now I'm sure that David was a little disappointed because God had not given him this great honor. What a surprise, what a shock it must have been to David's system when the Lord came to him and said, "No, David, no, you will not build my house." Many another man, at such words, having been denied his heart's desire, would have taken a spite against such a work. He would have turned his hand against it. We find it was not so with David, but rather, although he was refused this privilege, he so loved the work of God that he did the next best thing that he could. Before he died, we find that David saw to it that all the materials needed for this task were provided. As we read in this chapter, he gave, and he gave, and he gave, again, and again, and again. And his giving provoked and inspired others to give also to the work of God. Now, Christianity is in many respects a life of giving. The child of God who is walking with his Lord has, of course, given up his sin. He has given his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He has given himself to prayer and to the study of God's Word. And these things are considered to be great spiritual acts of giving. And of course they are. But there is another act of giving which is not so often looked upon as just quite so spiritual. It is the practice of giving our substance, the practice of giving our money to God. When I came to study for this subject, it surprised me just how much notice God takes of what his people give. It amazed me the vast quantity of scripture, passages, whole chapters which the Holy Spirit has devoted to this holy practice of Christian giving. And so for a few moments from the passage in front of us, I want us to note some lessons upon the subject of giving financially to the work of God. Now, the first thing that this passage calls to our attention is the great work which we are to support. If you look at the latter part of verse 1, David there proclaims, the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And the work is great this morning because the work is God's. We could never overemphasize the importance of the Lord's work. Of all works, this should always take priority in the Christian's life. It should always have preeminence. It is a sad state of affairs whenever a child of God is so caught up with his own business, his own financial betterment and prosperity, that he has no concern for the cause of Jesus Christ. There are many charities, societies, and other organizations to which many people gladly donate money, and they think it is a worthwhile cause. But I ask you, and I put it to you this morning, is there any cause more worthwhile than the cause of Jesus Christ? Teaching children the Bible, having our young people grounded in the truth, the work of the pastor, the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ, the evangelization of the world, surely the spiritual welfare of man is worthy of our support. Our financial help enables one missionary to point one soul to Jesus Christ, to see that soul delivered from the pains of eternal hell, then surely it is money well spent. Let us make no mistake about it today. Let us not beat about the bush this morning. It takes money. It takes money to reach men and women with the gospel. To simply put a gospel tract in a sinner's hand, it takes money. To give a child a sweet, to encourage him to come back to a children's meeting, it takes money. And you can be sure of this morning. To send a man or a woman or a family to the uttermost part of the earth, it costs money. And without money, these things will not happen. No one will go forth to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sinners will not hear. They will go on in ignorance. And the result will be that souls will be lost. I was reading the other day about a family, a Christian family. They had gathered around the family altar for a time of prayer and worship. It came to the prayer time, and the father got down upon his knees, his little family around him, and he prayed. In the course of his prayer, he remembered a missionary out in the field, and he simply asked God to provide that missionary's need. And the prayer time and the family worship came to a close. And that father got up off his knees. And his little boy just looked him in the eye. And he said, Daddy, if I had your checkbook, I could answer your prayer. Very simple statement, yet a heart-searching statement. Daddy, if I had your checkbook, I could answer your prayer. No god, of course, owns a cattle upon a thousand hills. There is a sense in which we can say this morning he neither needs our help nor our money. But the fact of the matter is this, that God in his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, has chosen to do his work by the use of means. And I wonder, is there someone here today, and God wants to use your chapter as a means of meeting some missionary's need? For at the end of the day, we can pray our hearts out, and it's good to pray, commendable to pray. We need prayer. But at the end of the day, a missionary's financial need will only be met when God's people put their money where their lives are. I wonder, like the little boy's father, is there a man, is there a woman here, and you have a bank balance that could answer your prayer? You know, as we go round different churches, and even as we meet people, we talk to people in their homes, and we ask them if they're doing anything for God. You know, some people will say, well, you know, there's nothing I could do for Jesus Christ. I've no talents. I've no abilities to use in his service. God has never called me to preach. I don't imagine I would be any good going round doors and witnessing to people. My, I can't even pray in public. Can you spend money? I'm not very old this morning, but in the course of my life, though short it may be, I have never yet come across anyone who finds it hard to spend money. No one here, I'm sure, is too shy to write a check or to put a few pounds in an envelope for the work of Jesus Christ. Let us get this truth this morning, that Christian giving, it is a ministry in itself. It is a service to God. Perhaps one of the greatest of services. The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians 4, verse 18, called it an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, every believer should want to please the Lord. Every believer should want earnestly to serve Jesus Christ. Well, here's one way. One way at least, in which every child of God, without exception, can both please and serve his master, is by giving financially to the work of Jesus Christ. But in the second place, we not only see here a great work, but we also see great giving. These people did not merely give to God's work, but if you look at the end of verse 2, we learn that they gave abundantly. Abundantly. In that same verse, David said, I have prepared with all my might. All my might for the house of God. And time forbids us to mention the abundant supply that was donated here. But the lesson is very simple. We as God's people today ought to give abundantly to God's work. Of course, we ought to give our tithe. A tithe is 1/10 of our total income. Of all that we receive, God demands that 10th. Abraham, who of course represented the whole nation of Israel and was a type of the believer today, he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. And the scriptures record this for our learning, that we might follow his example, that we might tithe as well. Abraham, of course, was one of the richest saints ever to live. But then we read of Jacob. Jacob also, at a time when he was penniless, stricken with poverty, he made this pledge with God. He said, if you give me bread to eat, if you give me raiment to put on, I will give to you a tenth of all. Whether we be rich or whether we be poor, we all ought to tithe to the work of Jesus Christ. This is not some out-of-date Levitical statute which does not apply to God's people today. Rather, we find that God gave this directive to tithe long before he ever gave the law. And when he did give the law on Mount Sinai, he reinforced this law of tithing. And when we come into the New Testament, we find that this law still stands for Jesus Christ in Matthew 23, taught the people to tithe. And thus we find this practice stretches right up until this present day. Over in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, we read these words. And we learn that when people withhold their tithe from God, he looks upon the act as stealing. He classes such people as thieves. And he says there to the nation of Israel, ye have robbed me. They maybe didn't think very much about keeping back their tithe. But God, he thought about it. He says, ye've robbed me. As a common criminal, as a thief, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. The tithe is not ours. It belongs to God. He demands that we give it. Every wage earner, every minister, every missionary, every student ought to tithe. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, David said, all things come of thee, and all thine own have we given thee, all that we have today. You go to your home after this meeting and you look around your house. You take your savings book out and you look down the balance. Whether it be great or whether it be small, all that you have, you have because God has given it to you. This morning, tithing is not some exceptional act of generosity. It is simply giving back to God a tenth, one tenth of all that he has given to you. But as well as tithes, we should also give offerings. God makes a difference between our tithe and our offering. Our offering is that which we freely give over and above our tithe. And as God rightly demands our tithe, he rightly deserves our offering. The Israelites in our passage did not merely give what they considered it their duty to give. They gave sacrificially. They donated to the work of God things which were exceedingly precious to them. We read their precious stones. We have examples of such giving in the New Testament as well. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, the Apostle Paul speaks of the great giving of those who suffered great affliction and deep poverty. That was sacrificial giving. You know, if I were to walk around with the stewards as they lift the offering, I was to look at what you put in the basket, take a pen out of my pocket and write it down, you would think I was a very nosy character. And you'd be right, you'd tell me to push off and mind my own business, and you'd be right. But you know, the amazing thing is, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. Only he was right to do it. For we read in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 12, that Christ was watching. He was paying very careful attention to what the people cast into the offering. He observed the rich, of course, casting in much. But he turns round and he highly commends a widow woman who cast in two little mites. And he tells us that he valued the little that she gave more than the vast sums of the wealthy. In verse 44 of that chapter he said, "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." That is sacrificial giving. And I put it to you this morning that none of us know anything about it by personal experience. When was the last time we cast in all our living? When was the last time we gave sacrificially to the work of God at all? I wonder when the day comes for you and I to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, shall we receive anything like the widow's commendation? Or will the judge of all the earth look us in the eye and say, "You've robbed me? Robbed me in tithes, robbed me in offerings." In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul and his appeal to God's people for support employed the greatest, the perfect example of giving. The greatest example of sacrificial giving. For there he made mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says Christ was rich. Christ was rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Jesus Christ, of course, made the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his all, his everything. We cannot begin to comprehend the riches, the infinite glory of God the Son as he dwelt in heaven with the Father. And in like manner, we cannot begin to fathom or understand the depths of his humility, the depths of poverty, as it were, to which he stooped for you and for me. He left the ivory palaces. He took upon himself the form of a man. He became flesh. And he dwelt amongst the human race, a sinful race, a corrupt people, a corrupt world. He lived a perfect sinless life. But he died. He died an accursed death. He stooped to the death of the cross to lift you and I out of the mire and poverty of our sin and exalt us, to save us, to make us joint heirs with him and heirs of God, the people of glory. That was sacrificial giving. C.T. Studd, he was a great missionary. He gave up, of course, fame and great wealth to serve his Savior. He made this statement. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and gave his life for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And Studd practiced what he preached. There came a point in his life when he could honestly say before God and before man, there is nothing left in my life. I have absolutely nothing left to give to God, for I have given to him everything. Sacrificial giving. The Lord does not measure our gifts simply by how much we give. The Lord measures our gifts by how much we have left. And he highly esteems those who give to him sacrificially. And again in 1 Chronicles 29, we read over and over that these people gave willingly. If you look at verse 9, it tells us there, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. So David didn't have to twist anybody's arm to get their money. If you were to ask some people why they give tithes and offerings, they would answer, because God demands it. As if God were putting a gun to your head. That should not be our reason, that should not be our motive. We should give because we want to give. If we love God, we will give not out of duty, but simply because we desire to give. David, verse 3, said he gave to God because I have set my affection to the house of my God. He gave out of love. The story is told of two lepers in Africa. They were very eager to help missionaries in a building program. They were seeking to erect a station for the preaching of the gospel. And so these lepers set about to saw some logs, to cut wood for a wage. At the end of the week, the missionary came along and he saw them sitting down, and they'd just been paid, and they were counting out their money. And there was a little pile of money. And there was a large pile of money. And when asked, the leper said the little pile was for their necessities, to buy them food and clothing, just to keep them going. And they pointed to the larger pile and they said, this is for you. It's for the work of God. It's for to help build the station. The missionary was a little taken back, and he looked at them and he said, you know, that's far too much. God only asks of you a tenth. The lepers were amazed. They looked the missionary in the eye and they said, but Bwana, we love God far more than that.
We love God far more than that. The love of Christ should constrain us to give.
Moreover, in verse 9, we find the people give cheerfully. We read, then the people rejoice. They rejoice when they give to God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, we read, every man according as he proposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let us not be sad givers, giving grudgingly. Let us not be mad givers, giving out of necessity. Rather, let us all be glad givers, giving cheerfully, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Then finally, and very, very briefly, I want you to note the great blessedness in giving to God. Look at verse 14. There David says, but who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Notice David did not stick out his chest, pompously say, my, what a great man am I. Look at all these riches. Look at all the gold, the silver, the precious stones. Look at all I've given to God. What a wonderful man am I. That's not what David said. Rather, he counted it a great privilege that God had so used him. He considered it a tremendous honor that God had been pleased with his offering. He rejoiced in God's grace, which enabled him to do this service, acknowledging that all he had to give had come from God in the first place. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy, great blessedness. You see, David experienced the truth that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Without a doubt, those who give to God out of a pure heart will enjoy the blessings of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, the apostle writing in relation to giving said this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God is no man's debtor, and no matter how much we give, he will see to it that we shall have all sufficiency in all things, in physical things, in spiritual things, in material things, and in financial things. We will discover that 90 pence in the pound will go further with God's blessing than 100 pence without it. We will never lack because of overgiving to God. He will supply all our need. It is his promise. He will supply all our need according to his riches and glory. Malachi 3, verse 10, God said this, bring ye in all the tithes. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Who once before in the Bible we read of God opening the windows of heaven was in the days of Noah. The windows of heaven opened and the rain came and the flood overwhelmed the world. He opened the windows of heaven in judgment. My, what would it be? What would it be if today God opened the windows of heaven in blessing? I tell you, we would be so blessed. There would not be room enough to receive it. Oh, let us be like David. Let us give. Give again and again to the work of God.